Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, come to us now, and we pray that you would shine light upon your word, and God, that you would enlighten our minds and illuminate this time fully so that we would understand. And God, we pray that you would give us receptive hearts to receive, that we would not harden our hearts as your people did in ancient times, but that God, that we would receive the word with meekness. And God, that we would treasure up in our hearts now and throughout this day and always the things that you've done for us in Jesus Christ and what he means to us and who he is to us. That we would cling to this as our greatest and costliest treasure. That we would be willing to let go of anything, no matter how great the value. God, that we would let go of all worldly accolades and possessions and, God, all of our worldly ambition and, God, our comforts in this world and in this life, if only we could have Jesus and have fellowship with you through him, God, our mediator, our Savior and Lord. And we pray that you would exalt him in our hearts this morning. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, these verses 4 through 7, are so wonderful and so rich. So much of the storyline of the Bible is represented in these verses, which we have just read. And a whole sermon, a whole series of sermons, perhaps, could be preached summarizing that storyline to capture the grand sweep of the biblical narrative and the exciting history of redemption and everything that God has done since the book of Genesis up into the present day, and even extending on into the future, our future hope. So much of the storyline of the Bible is represented in these verses. So much sound doctrine is concisely expressed in these verses. And just there are so many headings, so many points of doctrine that we might look at and examine and form deep convictions over and treasure. But this morning, I want to consider the more experiential aspects of these verses. Not to grasp the grand narrative of the Bible, nor the deep truths of the Bible necessarily, but to lay hold of the blessed hope which the Bible comforts us with. It's my aim to impress upon you this morning something of the richness of blessing which Jesus' birth represents for us who love him and are called to belong to him by faith in his name. And we'll consider the blessing of Jesus' birth under three headings: that we are redeemed by the Son of God, that we are adopted into the family of God, that we are inheritors of the Spirit of God. Each of those things we see come to us as blessings related to the birth of Jesus. First, consider that Jesus was born to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus was born to redeem those who are under the law, and therefore we are redeemed by the Son of God. We are redeemed by the Son of God. Notice here in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. You see, you and I were in our natural state under the law of God. And unless this morning you are united to Christ Jesus by faith, you are under the law still. And what does this mean exactly? Well, it means that we're in a relationship with God that's determined by our keeping His commands. That's the relationship with God that we're born into, that we have naturally, that those who are outside of Christ have with God, that our relationship with God is determined by our keeping His commandments. We shouldn't confuse matters to think that God is naturally merciful to all men, that He's in a merciful state with all men, that He's willing just to sort of sweep it all away, all of the record of wrongdoing, all of the sin that we have committed, all of our guilt and our shame, that God just overlooks it all and is just by default merciful and forgiving with all people regardless, because naturally our relationship with God is determined by our law-keeping or our law-breaking. Leviticus 18:5, the Lord says there, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them." This is a good summary of our natural relationship with God. The blessing of life comes through keeping God's commands. On the other hand, disobedience and failure to keep His command results in curse, in condemnation. And we, all of us, have disobeyed. That's the testimony of Scripture, but it's the testimony of your conscience and of mine that we have disobeyed and failed to keep His law, all of us, to a man. And we are therefore under a curse and are condemned in consequence. So if that's the natural relationship that we have with God, that we're obligated to keep His law, but we failed to do that, and so far from actually earning any of the good things that we might possibly expect for stellar obedience, we have brought on ourselves curse and condemnation. And this isn't good news, but this is the sense in which we are under the law, as Paul refers to this here. First, we are under its jurisdiction, and we're obligated to keep it. And second, since we have in fact broken it, we are under its condemnation. And those who break laws are criminals. Think about people that you know, maybe something that you've done in the past or someone that you know has done, whether it's a small thing or whether it's a terrible crime. If you break the law, you're a criminal, and they who commit these crimes, those who are criminals, owe a debt to society on account of their criminal behavior and activity. And they pay this debt either through heavy fines or through time in prison. We too owe a debt to God because of our lawlessness. We owe a debt to God. And it's this debt that we cannot pay. It's too great. If you've ever owed money or if you've been in debt for any reason, you know that this hangs over you. It limits you. It causes you anxiety. It's a heavy burden until it's paid off. If we only pause for a moment this morning to consider the weight of our sin debt to God and the hopelessness of ever coming out from under that crushing burden, we would actually utterly despair. And this is actually a good and necessary first step toward a right relationship with God, to totally and absolutely despair of our own resources for doing anything about our situation by paying our debt owed to God. It's as if that the interest that we owe on that debt, it compounds faster than our income. We could never pay it. It's just too great. It's infinite. It's vast. And it's just a hopeless situation when we're looking in our own wallet for payment, to pay off our debt to God. It's just not enough there. And there will never be, spiritually speaking. But listen to this. Listen to this. Colossians 2:14 says that God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So that's the first thing that we see here, that Jesus' birth means for us, that He has redeemed us, which is to say, He has purchased us. He purchased our debt, and then He canceled it. At some point, I had student loans, and whoever the original borrower was like, someone bought that debt, and so then I owed those loans to another organization until they were paid. And it's like, okay, so the company that bought my debt, they didn't cancel my debt. I still owed that money, and they just expected me to pay it to them now instead of the original borrower. With Jesus, He purchased our debt, and He canceled it. He canceled it so that we're no longer in debt to God. We no longer owe God for our sinful and lawless deeds. We are free from the law, O happy condition. We are now debtors to mercy alone. Two great hymns that express some of the joy that we feel when we consider that God has redeemed us. Do you know that you're redeemed? Do you know that you're as free as a man who's just been released from prison? Maybe after they, you know, thought that they were headed to death row. And then, for some reason, there was a change in their circumstance and they were released. They were forgiven. They were pardoned. The feeling of stepping out from that maximum security prison in which there was no hope but utter despair, and stepping out into the light of day and knowing that there's life and light ahead of you and blessing and life, abundant life, what a cause for joy. And that's for us. Jesus was born in order to redeem people, men and women and children for God. Secondly, Jesus was born so that those whom he redeemed might be adopted into God's family. So that those whom he redeemed might be adopted into God's family. And therefore, we are adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 4 again, verse 4, 5, 6. We see here God sent forth his Son to redeem. And then at the end of verse 5, so that we who are redeemed, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And this is just sort of compounding the blessedness that we're not just freed from debt. We don't just have our debt, our crushing debt, forgiven and cleared, and we're given a change of clothes and a bus ticket and told to hit the road, you know. You got to figure it out on your own. But we're actually then immediately from max security prison headed toward the death row, we're immediately adopted into the richest, most just warmest family that exists, the family of God. And there's just nothing better. And it's been said that from justification to adoption in terms of our salvation, that we go from the courtroom where we're declared to be no longer guilty, not guilty, we're declared to be in right in God's court. We're moved from the courtroom to the family room. We're immediately brought home and we settle in to the family room. And the lamps are on in the house, and there's a smell of food cooking in the kitchen, and there's the noise of joyful laughter, and there's a father there who loves us, and all is well. And there's such a blessedness to this. And it has to be stated that this is something that Jesus has come to do because, again, naturally speaking, we are not a part of his family. You can't be adopted into a family that you already belong to. You can't even be kicked out of a family in order to be adopted back into it. That's not how that works. You're adopted into a family that you did not belong to formerly. And we know that this isn't our original condition. Ephesians 2 speaks of whose sons we were by nature. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We weren't obedient sons, we were sons of disobedience, among whom we've all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of, not God, but of wrath. We don't belong in the family of God according to our first birth, but according to our second. Only when we're born again from above are we given the right to be called God's children, as we read in John's Gospel. Jesus came into the world. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That sounds an awful lot like adoption. To be given a legal right to belong to a family and to be called a son. And that comes through Jesus and what he's done for us. Our families on earth are imperfect. They're very imperfect. extended families, our natural families. I'm blessed with a wonderful family. Not everybody is. Not everybody can say that. But no matter how wonderful a family is, our families let us down. They disappoint us. We have fathers and mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles who are mean, who are cruel, who are negligent, who don't show love, that that abandon us. And this is a hurtful reality of living life in a fallen world. But blessed be God that He has adopted us into His family. And now the most important family that I have is not sitting here, as much as I love them, but it's the family of God. It's all of you. It's having God as my Father, and the Lord Jesus as my elder brother, which gives me all of the sense of belonging, and it's all of my familial identity, and it's all I need to be God's son and to know that I can approach His throne, not of judgment, but of mercy and of grace. And I can approach His throne like I would approach a loving father in His easy chair and just come before Him and know that He looks on me lovingly and He's pleased that I've come to Him and He hears my request and my concerns and the sighs of my heart, and He listens and He hears and He answers and He is with me always. And what a blessing this is. We've been redeemed by the Son of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. This is what Jesus was born in order to do for us. And then third, Jesus was born so that those whom He redeemed and whom have been adopted into God's family might receive a particular inheritance. I'm not all that concerned about my inheritance because I'd rather just have my folks. I don't know what my inheritance will or will not be, and it doesn't really matter a whole lot to me, but just imagine if you had a very wealthy, great uncle or something with no family, and they died, and then a lawyer called or sent a letter, or you had to go meet with somebody, and you were told some relative that you didn't know well had a vast inheritance, and it's all detailed out, and here's everything that is now being given to you. And you're surprised and you're delighted, and this is maybe life-changing news for you. And maybe you're thinking, that's great. And if you have a wealthy uncle that you can connect me with, that perhaps is near death and I can befriend, I will be glad to be adopted as his nephew. But God has given us, his children, an inheritance that far outstrips and surpasses whatever wild fantasy of a inheritance that we could dream up. God has given us inheritance. It's a particular inheritance. God knows what it compasses, what it includes. We don't, but God does. But here's the good news. It comes to us through Jesus. Hebrews 9:15, therefore He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So we've had redemption, and as a result, now we're not only in the family of God, but our mediator, our Lord and Savior, He has secured for us a promised eternal inheritance. And listen to this. This is what I love. Romans 8:32. This language is really encouraging to me. He who did not spare His Son, His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Think about what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So in other words, there's not one thing that God could bless us with that He does not intend to bless us with. It's not as if He's got a huge store of blessing and He thinks, well, to certain of you, I'll give 75%. To that joker, I'm giving 30%, maybe. If he begs, I'll give him 40%. God's not stingy with His blessings. If you belong to Him through faith in Jesus, and if you're His son and you've been redeemed by His blood, it's all yours. It's all of it yours. Ephesians 1:3 speaks similarly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is not a withholding Father. He will not withhold His blessings from you. These blessings are described in greater detail, and they're fixed in our life, in the context of our life, as a present reality and as a future hope by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." We have a living hope, you know. We have a hope that is alive. It will not let us down. It will not fail. It is a living hope. It's a hope of life. It pertains to life that is eternal and abundant. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, Peter says, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Unfading. You know, on earth, everything can tarnish and deteriorate and rust and wear away and can be eaten by moths, and everything can be and will be ultimately destroyed. We treasure so many things. I had this week, I had my office was broken into. I don't know why. Nothing was stolen, I don't think. I think maybe it was a kid that had snuck in, and a teenager or something, as best I can figure out. I mean, there's some things of value in my office. Not much, but things that would be obvious to sort of grab if you're breaking in and looking to, you know, get a quick score. And as far as I could tell, nothing was taken. I'm a little unsettling. But all things that we... And I thought my office was safe. It was locked. And I kept some valuable documents in there. And I mean, I had a lot of our most important documents in there. And so there was a lot that could have been taken away from me. And I realized that as much as I thought that it was imperishable and undefiled and guarded and so forth, that nothing could touch these things that were of great value to me, I found out very quickly that all it took is a kid with a crowbar to pry open the door and break in, and then could have taken everything. But this treasure of ours, this inheritance, far more important than a few Social Security cards and birth certificates and a little bit of change and a few valuable things. Most of the value in my office is in books, which nobody wants. So I've really invested my treasure in something that will not be easily stolen. But our true treasure, our great inheritance, it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You'll enjoy it forever. And it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that, because what Peter is saying there is your treasure is being kept safe, and you're being kept in heaven, and you're being kept safe on earth until you come into that full experience of that inheritance one day. And in the meantime, God will give you just what you need from that, and you look forward to the full experience of it, this wonderful inheritance. It begins, though, with this, with the gift of God's Spirit and with His indwelling presence in our lives. Consider verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And there's that language, heir. We get the idea of our inheritance. But the first thing that He sent by means of an earnest deposit on our inheritance was His Spirit, who is actually called this in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." His Spirit is sort of the down payment or the deposit, the earnest money that's given that shows us God's intention to bless us in every way, with all things and with every spiritual blessing. And so he gives us his Spirit. And the greatest of God's gift is perhaps that we would know, each of us would know and have fellowship with each of us. We would know God, and that he would have fellowship with each of us personally. And so we have his Spirit with us always. It's a great thought that that God does not merely give us good things like a delinquent. It's not as if God is content to be a delinquent father who showers gifts upon his children, thinking that this resolves his guilt from being an absentee father. This sometimes happens. People feel bad about not spending more time with their kids, investing in their children's lives. They just shower their children with blessings. And even though God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, this isn't an indication that he just wants to sort of put us off, but that he's given us, first off, his Spirit, that his greatest desire is to enjoy fellowship with us and to be with us always, that we would constantly and continually have access to him, and we can go to him in prayer and walk with him daily. What blessings. What blessings. So he's redeemed us, and Jesus has been sent. God has sent forth his Son, Paul says, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us, to adopt us, to inherit us, to give us an inheritance. And in light of all these glorious good things which Jesus was born to deliver, why is it then, do you think, that we content ourselves with trifles? Why do we set our hopes upon much lesser things? Why are we content with such things? And there are many things that are not of ultimate or enduring value that God gives us nevertheless to enjoy. You know, every day there's gifts. They're temporary, they're fleeting. Every breath is a gift. It's fleeting, but it's a gift, isn't it? Every meal that we eat that's tasty and nutritious, it doesn't really do us much good beyond the, half a day that we eat it and digest it and it fills us and we enjoy the taste and the memory of it. But nevertheless, it's from God. But the problem is when we content ourselves only with just some of the simple earthly things, the worldly pleasures, and we do not look to the giver of all gifts, we look to the one that God has sent forth, his Son, and see that the ultimate treasure is here. And I pray that you this day would, as in the context of enjoying the gifts of family, in the context of the enjoying the gifts of time together and of giving and receiving many gifts, that you would think upon what God has given you as his child. Perhaps this morning you're reminded of an uncertainty in your own heart that any of these things actually do belong to you, because you don't know if you belong to God. And if so, then you need to hear that God extends all of these things to you by way of promise. That his Son, that redemption, that forgiveness and pardon and cleansing from sin and adoption into his family and inheritance and blessing and his presence and a relationship with him, a loving relationship with God, all is extended not just in sort of an abstract way. I mean, just to everyone, and so of course it's true of you and at all times, so of course it's true now. But I mean that God has so ordained that right now you be in this place, and if you hear my voice, then God is speaking to you. And he is saying, come to my Son, Jesus Christ, and trust in him. And these promises are offered freely to you. And I would urge you in the strongest terms to receive what God has given, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and know with all of the saints what God is for you and the great blessing that he has given when he has given his Son. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of Jesus and for all of the blessings that come to us through Jesus. God, we can never think too highly or value too much what you've done for us. We can never return enough thanks or feel enough gratitude. We could never worship you, God, enough. We pray that you would just give an increase in all of these things. God, our knowledge of Jesus Christ and all of that is in Him. God, that you would fill our hearts to overflowing, that you might be exalted by your people and enthroned upon our praises now and forever. God, and we pray that you would draw in those who are now lost, and who have lost their way, who are lost in sin, who are estranged from you, and who know nothing of the peace and the contentedness and the deep satisfaction and sense of belonging and love and joy that are ours in Jesus Christ, that you would draw them in to see the compelling beauty and surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, and that they would want nothing more than Him, and that they would come to Him and receive Him this morning. We receive Him. We receive your word which reveals Him to us, God. We thank you for it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.